if the Lord is there.
Amen.
You know, the Apostle Paul and Silas were in that inner prison, and they worshiped the Lord together. And there was more than them in there, because when the keeper of the prison came in, the jailer came in, says, "Don't do yourself any harm. We're all here." I don't know how many of the people on that morning were worshiping, or at that inner prison at midnight, I believe it said it was. I don't know how many people were in there were worshiping, but I know that Paul and Silas were. They were singing to the Lord in the midst of their trouble. And I think that is a good thing for us to do.
Amen.
Is to worship the Lord no matter what our circumstance is. Because He's worthy to be worshipped no matter what circumstance we're in. In spite of our circumstances, our circumstances ought not to matter when it comes to worshiping God. The Apostle Paul knew a lot about the power of God. He experienced it in his own life. He had remarkable visions and revelations about the power of God. And even to be caught up into the third heaven, which I believe was heaven itself. Whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell, because Paul couldn't tell. And it was so real to him that he said it don't matter. Really. But it was so real, he didn't know whether it was a vision or something that he was caught up in bodily. He didn't know, because it was so real to him. Just like you all are reality to me right now. And he saw great and wonderful things that it's not lawful for a man to utter. Now, that doesn't mean that it was against the law to utter, but I believe what he meant there was that there are no words that he could utter to convey his experience so that other people could experience it like he did. It was a, what the kids used to call, location situation. You had to be there. And one day we will be there.
Amen.
Now, if you look at all the trouble, persecutions, afflictions that Paul went through in his ministry and service to God, I've often wondered, how did that man get through it? How did Paul keep going? What drove him to continue to suffer for the name of Christ? He had a bounty out on his head. He was stoned. He had the perils in the deep. He was beaten with rods. He was in perils on the land and in perils on the sea. And he had all those things that he went to, and yet he says that that I'm going to keep on doing it because I'm living. He said, "Never, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me and died for me." But what really got Paul through all those things, he told the church at Colossae, he says, "I've got to fill up that which is left behind of the sufferings of Christ." That meant that, you remember when in Acts and other places on his account, where he gave his account, it says that God showed him how great things he must suffer for his name's sake. God showed him that, but with the sufferings, God gave him the power and the fuel, as it were, to fuel his fire, and that fuel was his view of glory. You and I don't have that kind of view to get us through our persecutions, although they be soft right now. We don't have that kind of vision, that kind of experience to know or to see to fuel our service to God. But Paul did. That's why Paul was able to go through all those things, because he saw glory. He saw it. And he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now, that's good stuff. Have you seen glory that way? A few times I believe the Lord has let me glimpse into the gates through just a little small crack. But not like Paul. But I'll tell you, whatever he's going to bring me to, he'll bring me through. Whatever it is. If I need more fuel, he'll give it to me. If I need more assurance, he'll give it to me. If I need more confidence and courage, he'll give it to me. Paul didn't need that until he needed it. And I tell you, Paul didn't have that vision the first day, did he, that he was called. I believe it was 14 years into his ministry. Isn't that right? Something like that. When he had that vision. Now, Paul talks about the resurrection in very straight terms in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Now I want to stop here. And I want to declare and make a distinction between the gospel and the preaching of the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the good news? The good news is that Jesus was manifest in the flesh, and that Jesus was hung on a cross and died for the sins of his people. And the last part of that is, well, it's not the last part, but death, burial, and the resurrection. The last one, the thing is that he was born, raised again the third day. And of course, we know after that, he sat on the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that, my friends, is the gospel. That is the good news. That Jesus came, manifest in the flesh, died on the cross for the sins of His people, and God rose Him up on the third day. And He sits on His throne today, and no one, Satan himself, can't unseat Christ from His throne. That, my friends, is the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is something different. The preaching of the gospel, look at it like this. There is news happening all over the world that I don't know about. My knowing about it doesn't make it happen, and it doesn't keep it from happening. Do you understand? There are things in Memphis that happen that are happening right now that I don't know about. My not knowing about it didn't keep it from happening. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of His people, and He secured their place with the Lord of glory, whether any of them ever hear about it or not.
Amen.
That's the good news. The good news is the report of the, and there's a lot of reporters out there. In all effects, we all really are reporters, but God's ministers are His called ones to report the news.
Right.
Now, there are some good reporters out there, and there's some fake news out there, just like there was in Paul's day.
Right.
There's fake news out there. Paul says Hymenaeus and Alexander, they overthrew the faith of some because what they preached was not a good report of the gospel. Now, that's a blessing to me that there are reporters out there that report the news. They vet the facts. They do their research from God's Word, mind you, and understand about it and are able to report the news rightly. Now, but the reporting of the news is not the news. The news is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, buried, and rose again the third day. That is the news. What I'm doing to you today is reporting the news.
Right.
Amen. Amen. Now, Paul says, I declare unto you this news, and if you keep this news in your memory, it'll save you from a lot of trouble in this life. It'll save you from a lot of fear in this life. It'll save you from a lot of doubts in this life, if you keep it in memory. Now, if you've forgotten, like Peter said, that you were purged from your old sins, you won't be fruitful. You'll be barren, actually, in your knowledge. But if all those things abound, they make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful. Now, Paul says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Remember, it wasn't according to whatever we think about it. It was according to the Scriptures that He died. And the reason why He died was according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Scriptures prophesied that Jesus would do it. Jesus came and He did it. And what we do is report that Jesus did what it was prophesied that He would do. And that He did it. Now, he says, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So that's the 12 that were there. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once. That's 512 witnesses of His resurrection. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. So It's 5 to 12, that's 524 witnesses. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. That's 525 at least. People that saw the risen Savior. For I am the least of the apostles and am not meet to be called the apostle because I persecuted the church of God. You know, that really ought to be all our attitude too. You know, it bothered Paul that he persecuted the church. He brought it up many times. But do you struggle with your faults? Do you struggle with your failures? I would encourage you that if you struggle with your faults and with your failures, do what Paul did. Have the attitude that Paul did. Paul says, I am what I am by God's grace. I'm not saying that your past can't bother you, but you ought not to dwell on it so much. But dwell on the grace that God bestowed upon us and told us that we are what we are by God's grace. And I tell you, he said, and take that and don't let that grace that God gave us be in vain. Paul says, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So I think if our past, if we struggle with our past, what we ought to do is always remember and bear about the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can remember that He died for me. That's good news. That's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ being bestowed upon us, and that He died for us. That ought to get us over all of our mental anguish over our past.
Right.
Because the blood of Jesus is more powerful than your past. I don't think any of y'all have done what Paul did to the extent that Paul did it. Amen? I don't think you have. You might have thought it. You might have, you know, those thoughts might have dwelled in your mind. But I don't know if you actually carried out what Paul carried out. So if Paul could say that, surely we can.
Right.
Now, Paul goes into the defense of the resurrection. That's what this whole chapter is about. He says, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, this, Paul addressed these Corinthians as a church. Now I want y'all to think about this. Paul called them a church. And yet, there were some that didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now that's strange to me.
Right.
How? Because you know, there might be different flavors of Baptists, Presbyterians, Catholics, Anglicans, Methodists, Presbyterians, all kind of different flavors of people that worship God, but I will say this, that they all don't believe the same thing about what Jesus did or even about this book. But what do they, most of them, believe? The unifying factor of all Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's, if you talk about what heaven's going to be like or what happened in the garden or what's going to happen in the end times, Everybody's got a different opinion. But everybody can gather around the bonfire of the resurrection. Everybody. They should. That's the unifying factor. And Paul knew that. Paul knew that that at the very core, our hope is in the resurrection. If Christ, I mean, he goes into it here. In describing to these folks, he's defending and making a case for the resurrection of the dead. And I want us to go through this case because Paul lays it out, the evidence, just like a lawyer would in a courtroom.
Right.
And he says, and this is very, this is good stuff to me. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? That's the first thing. That's the first case point that he makes. Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. That's number two. The preaching is vain if there's no resurrection. And your faith is also vain. That's number three. That means that Christ is not risen. Then if Christ is not risen, why in the world would you preach or have any faith? So this resurrection is very important to us, isn't it? Because y'all, it would be vain for me to try to preach to you whether it was about the resurrection or anything else. If Christ, if there was no resurrection, it would be vain for you to listen to preaching about anything concerning Christ if there is no resurrection. That's what Paul's saying.
Right.
That there's no, all this is for naught if there's no resurrection. But these are three things here. Now it keeps on going because if there's no resurrection, there's more implications. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. That's number four. False witnesses of God if there is no resurrection. Because we've testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Paul keeps on hammering this, doesn't he? You know how you hammer a something, how I hammer a nail, and you keep on hammering it? Paul's hammering it all the way through. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. He repeated that. Here's number five. Ye are yet in your sins. Now I'm going to tell you something, folks. If the Christ is not risen, then there's no hope for any of us. There's no hope for anyone because we're yet in our sins. That means that if Christ was not raised, then the preaching's vain. Yeah, that would be bad. We're found false witnesses of God. That would be bad. But nothing would be as bad as being yet in our sins.
Amen.
You know what that tells me? I flip that over. I like to investigate a little bit of stuff and use deductive reasoning because it says let us reason together. Now, if Paul says that if there is no resurrection, then ye are yet in your sins, then I take that to mean that if Christ is risen, then we are not in our sins.
Amen.
Amen. I tell you what, that is a solid point right there of the efficacy and the surety that Christ got the job done. And in atoning for the sins of His people, regardless of whether they hear the report of the news or not, because He is the news.
Amen.
Now, he keeps on going and he says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then, here's number six. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Jesus are perished. That's talking about all those that died from Adam on up to the time of Christ and His death, that they are perished. But and you flip that over and think that if there is a resurrection and Christ did get the job done and Christ was raised, then all of His children from the time of Adam all the way up until the time of Christ, they're not perished either. Amen. He took care of their sins too. Now, He says, those that are falling asleep, if Christ is not raised, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable.
Right.
I tell you what, that would be, and I tell you, that I have heard, and I've read a study on it, some statistics on this, that there's about half of a couple denominations, about half of their preachers don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And I tell you that their preaching is in vain, their faith is in vain, they're of all men most miserable, because if the only hope they have of Christ is in this life. I tell you, that's sad to me that someone would profess to preach a Christ that's still in the tomb. That bothers me. It shocks me that someone that professes Christ doesn't believe that He's been raised. It shocks me that these Corinthians had been blinded to the fact of the resurrection. That bothers me.
Right.
How could you get to that point? Now, I don't know. It's strange to me. He says, but Paul makes a statement. But now, is Christ risen from the dead? That's not a question, that's a declaration.
Right.
He's preaching now. He's preaching. Now, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And I want to talk to you about the first fruits for a second, because this is real important. Y'all remember when back in the Old Testament, when they had their barley harvest and when they had the wheat harvest or any kind of harvest at harvest time, what they would do is they would go out and have the harvest, and they would open up the bag. I'm paraphrasing. They'd open up the bag and they'd take out a handful and they'd look at the first parts of the fruit that they gathered. And if that was good, it was a representative sample of the whole field. And if that was good, then the whole field was good. And I tell you that Christ is risen and He's glorified and He's up in glory right now with the Father. And because He is good, you are good, because He's the first fruits. And if He's the first fruits are good, then all the fruits are good. And you're a part of the fruit that Christ secured. You're part of His field. And He's a representative sample of all of His children. And if Christ is good, then all His children are good.
Amen. Right.
That's the first fruits. Now, Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. You know, that's the best, that the best of us, the best human beings, the best ones, Adam and Eve. They were created in, by God's estimation, good and very good. The best ones. They were naturally good. I mean, there wasn't any spirit part about them. Didn't need that, because God created them naturally good. They were without sin. They were created corruptible. Follow me. They were created corruptible, but not corrupted. Got it?
Right.
Now, that meant that that they were prone to sin, but they hadn't yet. And the best of us, the best of God's creation, brought sin into the world, which infiltrated every conceived human being from that point on. Now, if they couldn't keep the law of God, if they couldn't do the right thing, being uncorrupted, how in the world do we think as corrupted human beings could ever do any better?
Right.
Can't do any better. Paul's setting this up now. He says, for as in Adam, all die. And why do people die today? It's because of sin. It's just a proof that all men are sinners because they all die. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And this is the law of representation. See, Adam represented all of humanity. And Christ represents all of His children. I don't know who they are. I've got a pretty good idea when I see folks that are coming out to a service thinking that they're going to have to listen in the rain. That's a pretty good indication to me that y'all are children of God. That's a good indication. Now, I can't say that everybody else is not because they're not here. You get that?
Right.
But Christ represents all of His children. I don't know who they are, but you know who does? God does. God knows them. He gave them to Him before the foundation of the world. And those are the ones that Christ represented. And contrary to popular belief, that's not a small number, folks. That number is more than the man can number. That's more than the stars in the heaven or the sands on the seashore. And that's a lot of people that Christ represented on the cross. Now, He says, here's how this is going to play out. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward that are they that are Christ's at His coming. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. That tells me that Jesus has all rule, all authority, and all power right now.
Right.
If He's going to put it down at the end, that means He's got it right now. That means He's a king on His throne, reigning in His kingdom right now. We're not waiting on a coming king. He's our king right now. The kingdom of God is right now. You can't deliver up something that ain't here.
Right.
Now, He says, when He shall have put down all rule and authority and all power, for He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And why in the world are people still dying? Because there's still sin in the world. And that's an enemy to Christ. Because what is Christ? He is our life. He says, I came that they might have life. And that they might. That doesn't mean maybe so or maybe not. That means that they mightily would have the abundant life. Now, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. I think He's talking about God there. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. If you can explain that to me, I wish you would. I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't. I don't really know what that's going to look like, but I know what it says. And I believe what it says, but I don't know how that's going to play out. Seems to indicate that Jesus' role is going to change. I don't know. Maybe it means that His mediatorial role will end. Because he doesn't need to mediate for his children anymore then, does he? I don't know. Food for thought. Now, here is one of the most misunderstood, one of the most misunderstood scriptures about being baptized for the dead. This bothers a lot of people. Even so much that there's a whole religion built upon this. And some other things. He says, "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all." He picks this defense of the resurrection back up. And he's asking them questions. These people that don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. You remember, we got six things over here that are consequences of no resurrection. Here's another one. "Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead?" Is Paul talking about the fallacy of someone having a dead grandmother and you being baptized so that she could go to heaven? That is not at all what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about and asking this group of people at the church of Corinth that didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead, based on the consequences of there being no resurrection, Christ not being raised, he's asking them a very personal question. If the dead rise not at all, why in the world were you baptized into Christ? Why in the world were you baptized into Christ if Christ is in the tomb? Because baptism is a representation of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Paul's asking him, why in the world are you baptized for somebody that's dead?
Right.
It's kind of simple. Why in the world would you be baptized in the name of someone that's dead? If the dead rise not at all, and you don't believe that Christ was resurrected, why were you baptized into Him? That doesn't make any sense. And Paul asks another question. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? Paul's life was in jeopardy, wasn't it? He had that bounty on his head, and he suffered so many things for Christ, and people were always out to get him in prisons, in bonds, in afflictions, all those things. Paul says, every day that I wake up, somebody's trying to get me, and why in the world would I go through this if there was no resurrection of the dead? Right. Why in the world would I want to get up and suffer all these things gladly if there was no resurrection of the dead? Amen. Paul keeps on going. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Paul's saying, why in the world would I fight with beasts even if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's Paul's conclusion of how most people, everybody, would live their life if there was no resurrection. Well, if this is all there is, let's just enjoy it. If that's all, if this is all there is, let's just eat and drink. Tomorrow we die and that's it. Paul says, nope, that's not it. That is not what we ought to do. And you've heard people say, eat and drink, be merry, eat and drink, tomorrow we die, let's just live it up. That's contrary to the Word of God. And now we're supposed to enjoy the fruits of our labors, I'm well aware of that, but you don't want to be revelry in being a hellion down here on this earth. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul spoke that and he knocked their bark off right there. But he says, you're keeping this a secret in the church. Because you haven't spread the news of the gospel. This convicts me. This convicts me. Paul says, everybody don't have this knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Him speaking it doesn't change God, doesn't make God less powerful or more powerful. He says, the people don't know, and they need to know. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? That's a good question for me. Job asked that question. If a man die, shall he live again? That's a great question, and it's on the minds of a lot of people, probably especially today. How are they raised up? I thank God that He blessed me with a daddy that liked to garden and have a garden. Paul says, that'll make sense in a minute. And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. I tell you, and he goes in and talks about the flesh and the glory of celestial and all that. Do you realize how many paradoxes there are in Christianity? I know we've talked about it a bunch at the preacher's meeting. Have you thought about how many paradoxes there are in Christianity? If you want to be exalted, you got to humble yourself. Or if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. If you are going, if you are a servant, then you're will be exalted to the station of master. If you want to be strong, then you've got to be weak. And if you want to live, you got to die. If you want to find your life, you got to lose it. Now, that's all natural stuff for us right now, right? That's all natural for us. I can't even think of a word good enough to talk about how wonderful God executed His purpose in Jesus Christ by gaining victory over death by dying. Isn't that strange? By bringing life through death. That's strange, isn't it? But God did it. He didn't send Christ to win the battle by having a flaming sword in His hand, riding on the white horse, and slaying all of His enemies. No, He was the one that was slain. And by that slaying, He brought life. By His death, He brought life. That's the greatest paradox of Christianity of all. That He brought life through death. Amen. That's amazing to me. And then He keeps on going, man. He says, there's another glory of the stars, and one star different from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. He said, I'm just going to read this because this is good stuff. But first, I want to say that we're not all just a bunch of blackbirds when we get up to glory. I think we're going to know each other, and I think I'm going to have a different body than you got, Chase. I'm going to have a different body, but that's not going to matter. I don't know what my body is going to look like. You don't know what yours is going to look like, but it's going to be different from each other. The glory of one is going to differ from the other, from the glory of the others. I don't understand that. I can't explain it all, but I know it's so because God said it was. Now, He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Not a spirit, a spiritual body. You remember when Jesus came and walked through the doors that were shut there after His resurrection and appeared to the disciples? He says they were afraid because they thought it was a spirit. And then He started eating. He says, spirits don't eat. Food for thought. He says, so it is written, the first man, Adam. Here He's going to pick up this law of representation here again. As it is, so is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The second man, Adam, is Jesus Christ. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. Those that have no Spirit of God about them are natural men. They're natural sinners. Natural bad men. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. What makes the difference between an earthy man and a heavenly man? The old man and the new man. What's the difference? It's the Spirit of God that He sends into the heart to quicken them and make them spiritually alive. God does that.
Amen.
God makes that distinction and God makes that difference.
Right.
Now, and as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. I tell you, all of us are bearing the image of the earthy today, aren't we? I'm bearing the image of it. I've got scars on my hand to prove it. Briar's got me. I'm telling you. We're all wearing out. My back's hurting. My knee's hurting. I tell you what, I can't think like I used to. I'm bearing the image of the earth. I look like my daddy. I've got a big nose, big feet, and big ears. And I'm tall. I bear His characteristics. I listen to some of His old tapes, and I don't preach like Him. I wish I could, but I sound like Him. My voice sounds like His. And I'll tell you what, every one of us are bearing the image of the earthy. Every one of us look like our daddy, Adam. Every one of us. We've all got failing bodies. We've all got a sinful nature about us. That is the characteristic that we get. I wish I could grow a beard like Chuck and all y'all. But I can't. I don't have the genetics for it. That's not part of my natural characteristics. I'm not a hairy man. I'm more like Jacob, I guess. Not Esau. That's okay. Jacob wasn't good neither. Now, if you look at this, we all bear those earthly characteristics, don't we? But you know what? One day, it's going to be changed. It's going to be a change. And I bear some characteristics of the heavenly right now. When a man is born of the Spirit of God, he bears the image of his heavenly Father. That means God, in the regeneration, when He makes him alive and quickens him by His Spirit, there are given to him fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, and all those things. And those are characteristics that you have that makes you look like your daddy up above, Abba Father.
Right.
It makes you look like Him. You bear His characteristics now. But the problem is, friends, that we bear the characteristics of the heavenly and the earthly at the same time. But listen to this next verse. he says, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Do you know what that means? That means that your state in the last day, at the resurrection day, when the Lord comes back with that shout, you're going to be made new. You're going to be changed to a state far better than Adam was in the garden, because he was made corruptible. When we are changed, God's going to come at that last shout, and we're going to be made incorruptible, not able to be corrupted, brethren. And in that state, we'll be able to worship and praise God in our purity, the way He deserves to be worshipped, my friends, and we'll be able to behold His glory without being annihilated and consumed, and we'll be in everlasting joy and everlasting peace, with no more tears, no more pain, and able to rejoice in the love of the Father and of the Son forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.
Amen.
Doors of the church are open for reception of members today. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thing. We shall be changed like a butterfly or a worm, which we are. A worm goes into a cocoon, right? And it comes out something beautiful. And it's free. And it can fly then, can't it? I don't know what I'm going to look like in glory, but it's going to look a whole lot better than the way I look right now. I'm just a worm. I'm going to be, you know, the word for that is metamorpho-o, transformed, be changed into a glorious state and the glorious liberty of the children of God. May God bless you, my friend.